Introducing the Faith Series, a transformative audio sermon experience crafted by the visionary minds at spiritnerds.org. Each week, we bring you a curated collection of powerful sermons from theologically sound preachers around the globe, delving into diverse topics that address the depths of our spiritual journey. This remarkable series has become a beacon of inspiration, touching the lives of millions of Christians worldwide, from faith-building messages to practical guidance and navigating spiritual matters. The Faith Series is a wellspring of blessing designed to ignite your faith and deepen your relationship with God.
For the privilege that we have to feed upon the Word of God and to be doers of the Word. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us utterance today and unveiling, unfolding, revealing the Word of God to our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Two texts we want you to notice today. The Gospel according to St. John, 15th chapter, the 7th verse. Jesus said, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Then my other text is Ephesians, the 6th chapter and the 18th verse. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Amen. In teaching on the subject of prayer for the last 50 years, I always take these two texts. Well, someone said, why? Well, there's not any better. Amen. And then secondly, anything you want to teach on the subject of prayer is found in these two verses. Now notice John 15:7. "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you." So you see, anything in the Word that you might teach is in that verse. "My words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Here's some very interesting thoughts. Now, you know, we don't say ye and thee and thou today. When it say ye, it's you. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye or you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now notice this, that the word "you" then is in that one little verse five times. The word "you" is in that verse five times. Well, that denotes the fact that the responsibility is on you whether your prayers are heard or answered or not. Somebody said, "Well, no, that can't be right." Yeah, it is. Because, see, he tells you how to get them answered. So it's up to you whether your prayers are heard or answered, not up to God. Because he tells you right here in his word how to get them answered. Amen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then what will happen? You'll ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. See, if his words abide in you, then you pray according to the word. Amen. When you pray according to the word, you always get an answer. Because the word of God is his will. The psalmist of old said, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." See, too many times people are praying in the dark. And they don't know, well, you know, if it's his will, he'll do it. If it isn't, he wouldn't. He won't. That's ignorance gone to seed. Amen. No, the responsibility is yours and mine. Praise God. Now, you understand, of course, when you're praying for someone else, that what they believe comes in. Amen. And so that's the reason the Bible said, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they ask." And if folks are not in faith, they're not in agreement with you. Amen. So if you take a negative side of that scripture, if two of you don't agree, it won't be done. But if two of you do agree, it shall be done. No, this is talking about you individually. What things soever you desire. Now, I've been a Christian for 68 years, been in the ministry 67 years, In the 67 years, I've never prayed a prayer that I didn't get the answer. I'm talking about for myself. Now, when it, like I said, when it comes to praying for the other person, you've got to get them in agreement with you. You understand that? Amen. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. Very few times in life is there really an emergency that arises. If his words abide in you, still know what to do. But a lot of times in praying about things through the years, though I could quote the scripture, before I ever pray, I go to the Word, seeing my words abide in you, and read it, meditate upon it, sometimes a day or two before I pray. Not many times, you know, things have to happen instantly. Are you listening to me? And his words abide in you. Amen. Now, through the years, I've asked people, you know, at the close of a morning service like this in church meetings, I've had people to come to me with prayer requests. And, you know, Brother Hagin, pray for me. And I always say, what for? And they'll look at you sort of puzzled and say, do I have to tell you? I said, yeah, I'm not going to pray unless you do. Because, you see, you expect me to do one or two things. You expect me to believe God for it. You can't believe for something you don't know what you're believing for. Or else you expect me to agree with you, and you can't agree on something you don't know what you're agreeing on. So you're just wasting your time. So I always say, no, I'm not going to pray unless you do. And so then they tell you their prayer requests. And over a 13-year period, 1949 over through 1962, and into 1963, I found out that 8 times out of 10, their prayer request was on the scriptural, or else the Bible already tells you. If the Bible already answers it, just accept God's answer and go on. Amen. Thank God for it. Well, that's the reason they wasn't getting any results, because their prayer request was unscriptural. Then again, I've said it for over 60 years, so I'm going to keep saying it. In teaching on prayer, I've said for over 60 years, find scriptures. Now, I didn't say a scripture. You can't just stand on some isolated scripture. But find scriptures. Notice the text again there, John 16, 7. If ye abide in me and my words, words, plural. Amen? Abide in you. Find scriptures, I've said, that covers your case. Find scriptures that promise you the things you're praying for. And if you can't find scripture for it, you don't need it anyway. Amen? Praise God. And so then, many times when these folks would come and say to me, you know, pray for me, what for, tell me, then I'd say, what scriptures are you standing on? And 8 times out of 10, I kept a record of it over a 13-year period, 8 times out of 10 they'd say, not any in particular. And I'd always say, that's what you'll get, nothing in particular. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, or you will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. Now, for instance, down in East Texas, I'm sure nobody up in New Jersey, Pennsylvania would be that stupid. But a man came to me. He wanted me to pray that God would give him another man's wife. Well, the Bible already answers that. It said don't covet your neighbor's wife. Doesn't it? Now, I know that's far-fetched, but that's true. But yet there are a lot of other requests that are just as far-fetched because it's not scriptural. I remember in Fort Worth, Texas, in a meeting one time. At the close of the service, the pastor and I started out. We was going out for lunch, and we stopped to shake hands with a few folks. And this lady said to me, as I shook hands with her, she held over my hand for a moment, and she said, Brother Hagin, pray for me. I said, what for? She said, do I have to tell you? I said, yeah. I'm not going to pray unless you do. Well, she said, I've been saved for 14 years and filled with the Spirit and teach a Sunday school class here for a number of years, the church. But my husband is unsaved. Now, he's a good man, You know, and we have a good marriage and so on. And I love him. He loves me. But he's not a Christian. Now, he comes to church with me some. Not always, but some. But she said, he doesn't really drink or anything like that. But said he'd come in, you know, and act like he is drunk. And I don't know. She said, I've always been high-tempered for 14 years. I've been able to hold it. But said, I don't know, some way or another just flew all over me and I flew all over him. And I said a lot of things I oughtn't have said. Got mad and went in my room, slammed the door. Finally cooled off and spent the rest of the night praying then God would forgive me. And so she said at the breakfast table the next morning, I asked him to forgive me. When I got all upset, he said, oh, I'm not drunk, I'm just putting on. Said I had one little drink. I just thought I'd come in and want to have some fun, and that made her madder than ever. And so she said, I give him a good tongue lashing. And so at the breakfast table, I asked him to forgive me. And said, he said, well, you don't need to ask me to forgive you. I need to ask you to forgive me. I'm the one that started it all. And so she said, we finally just wound up forgiving one another. Well, I said, sister, you haven't asked me anything. You told me something. Well, she said, here's my prayer request. Said, I wanted you to pray, you know, that God would give me some kind of a feeling so I'd know he had forgiven me. I said, I'm not going to do it. You've already got his word. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, isn't he? Whether you feel like it or not. If we confess our sins, he's faithful. Everybody say, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, if you sin, you lose your sense of righteousness. But thank God he not only forgives you, but he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You got his word for it. Well, now she said, I know that scripture's in there all right, and I prayed according to that. I said, you don't need. See, you're basing your, I said, on feeling. I said, you said that your husband forgave you and you forgave your husband. Now, did you pray that God would give you some kind of feeling so you'd know your husband had forgiven you? No, you took him at his word, didn't you? Yeah, she said, I did. Well, she said, you know, I know my husband. I mean, we've been living together for all these years. And said, he's a man of his word. I said, God's a man of his word. Amen. Well, what am I going to do? She said, she didn't need prayer, you see. I said, what am I going to do? I said, every time you think of it, say, praise God, he forgave me. His word's true. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Amen. I asked him to forgive me for getting mad and flying off the handle and saying a lot of things I shouldn't have said. My husband forgave me. Thank God, God forgave me. Jesus forgave me. Every time you think of it, say it. Well, a day or two later, of course, the crowd was there and all, but I saw her. You didn't have to ask her. Her face is lit up like a neon sign in the dark. Amen. She said, I'm feeling fine. You see, your feeling will fall in line with what you believe. Too many times people have faith in their feelings instead of faith in the Word. But have faith in the Word, and then your feeling will fall in line eventually. Amen. I was conducting a meeting in Grand Saline, Texas. Grand Saline is about 80 miles east of Dallas, Texas. I say that because people usually know where the larger cities are in a state. The Grand Saline, Spanish, you know, for salt. There's Morton salt mine there. And anyway, I was conducting a meeting there a number of years ago. To be more explicit about it, August of 1944. It was a number of years ago, wasn't it? And I saw this gentleman come to the altar when I gave an altar call. Didn't have a prayer room, so we just all prayed out front. But I saw this very distinguished-looking gentleman respond to the altar call and came to the altar. People gathered around him to pray. The pastor said to me, Brother Hagin, if you get an opportunity, I wish you'd pray with him. He said, he's one of the leading businessmen here in town, and said a number of years ago he got saved here. But he backslid, and he hadn't been inside of church for over 3 years. And he had come. And he came to the altar. And so I couldn't get to him to pray with him. Others were praying around him. Finally, he got up and went back and sat down on the pew. Well, you could tell by the expression on his face that he didn't get anywhere, that he's still in unbelief. And so I've shook hands with a few folks and finally made it back to where he was and shook hands with him. And I said to him, if I understand correctly, I said, you came back to the Lord tonight. You hadn't known him in times past. Yes, he said, Brother Hagin, I got saved here. Now, I didn't get filled with the Spirit, but I got saved a number of years ago. But he said, I got out of church and got away from God in the last 3.5 years. And I said, well, then you came back home. Yeah. I said, well, did the Lord forgive you? He said, no. I said, how do you know he didn't? He said, I don't feel like he did. I said, you know the scripture, don't you? The Word of God said, you know, John, First Epistle of John, he didn't write that to sinners. That's written to Christians. And he said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now, I said, you did that? Yeah. And he didn't forgive you? No. I said, well, now, you mean the Bible's a lie? Now, say this out loud. Point to your neighbor and say, the Bible is God speaking to you. Point to your neighbor on the other side down and say, the Bible is God speaking to you. Now, point to yourself and say, the Bible is God speaking to me. Some people always want a word from God. We got one. You know any better? I mean, if anything else came, if it's not in line with the Word, it isn't God. Amen? Praise God. So I said, now, I don't mean to be mean and ugly about it, but now I said, you weren't down there in the altar now just mocking God. You were really earnest and sincere. With tears, he said, God knows it. I said, well, that settled it then. The Bible's a lie. Turned around and walked off. I hadn't walked 3 steps. I heard somebody say, whoa! I turned back. He jumped that high off the floor. He said, you know, the Lord did forgive me, didn't he? And I didn't have enough sense to know it. You see, when he started believing, then his feelings fell in line with what he believed. Long as you believe the wrong thing, your feelings will fall in line with that and you won't feel right. Believe the Word. Turn to your neighbor and say, believe the Word. God's Word's true. It can never fail. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If ye abide in me and my word, man, you could teach for a month on that. And my words, anything in the Word on prayer. Well, turn with me to the 4th chapter of Acts, and let's see some other scripture concerning prayer. You remember that in the 3rd chapter of Acts, Peter and John were entering into the temple through the gate called Beautiful, and they encountered this crippled man sitting there begging alms. And you remember the man was healed. But Peter and John, we might say, were arrested. They were brought before the council. They were threatened, that is, threatened to be whipped, threatened to be put in jail, threatened to be killed. And so the Word of God says in the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter of Acts, and being let go, they were commanded to preach and teach no more in the name of Jesus, threatened, as I said, being let go, they went unto their own company. I don't know about you, that always strikes a note in my spirit. They went unto their own company. That's a good place to be when you're in trouble. They'll believe God with you. They'll stand with you. They'll pray with you. Amen? They went unto their own company. The reason a lot of people are in trouble is they don't have any company. As we say down in Texas, they're just anybody's dog in a hunt with them. Now, you know what I mean by that expression? Anybody's dog going to hunt with them? That means just whoever they're with, that's what they are. Amen. Amen. They went unto their own company. Praise God, you need your own company. I remember several years ago, before we started a full-fledged church there at on the campus at Rhema, we'd have a Sunday night service, and we'd have a Wednesday night prayer service. We'd pray. But these are primarily just students, because we haven't started a full church, full-fledged church. And we started a healing school October the 1st, 1979. October the 1st, 1979 was on a Monday, you remember. And so we started a healing and prayer school combination. We didn't have all the buildings and so on that we have now, so we were limited. We sort of had them together, but we still have them separate. And you sense something's not right. See, God a lot of times tells you to do something. He don't necessarily tell you how to do it. You just have to head out by faith, praise God, and find out then how to do it. And so he had said, start healing school, prayer school, and we did that. But you just sense that something's not right. I liken it sort of like washing your feet with your socks on. Doesn't feel just exactly right, you know. And so on each Wednesday night, I brought it before the group praying, because we'd pray over requests that come in. Now then, we have a number of different groups. In fact, there's about 150 some odd different prayer groups that's praying every day. And they pray. One group prays over our alumni, graduates of Rhema. Another group prays over our board member. Another group's praying for this meeting right here. And then others are praying over prayer requests that come in, and we get phenomenal results. Amen. But anyway, that there's when school's on particular, there's over 500 and some odd people praying every single day in special prayer groups. And so on Wednesday night, we did it back there then. And so I said, something's not right. You know, sometimes you can fall into doing things. Now, sometimes because somebody else is doing it, or sometimes because it seemed like a good thing to do, but it may not be what God wants you to do. Amen? There are two verses that I built my ministry on. Like I said, I'll finish in a few days. August 8th, I will have completed 67 years in the ministry. And two verses I built my ministry on. One, you know, in the psalm, he said, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, notice that they did build it, but they labored in vain because the Lord wasn't in it. And I'm going to get God in it before I do anything. Amen. And then second, the Bible said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Amen. And we've done that, praise God, through the years. So, anyway, I said something's not right about this. And we had fallen into healing school. I would only lay hands on folks for healing about once a week, usually on Friday. But sometimes some folks come, and they can't come there but just for one service. And so some of our group, some of our folks would pray with them. And they got into counseling with people. And so after about 3 weeks of praying each Wednesday night, the Lord said to me, open your Bible to the fifth chapter of James. And so I opened my Bible to the fifth chapter of James. And for years, we had always quoted the 14th and 15th verses. Is any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over them, knowing the Lord in the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith to save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. We had quoted that, you know, through the years, hundreds, I guess thousands of times, to prove that healing is for us. But he said, read the 13th verse. So I read the 13th verse. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Well, I knew when he called my attention, this Greek word that's translated afflicted means, is any among you tested? Is any among you going through a trial? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalm. Now, again, is any sick? See, he's talking about three different things. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalm. Is any among you sick? Talking about three different things, isn't it? Well, you wouldn't come up to me, you know, especially if you knew my voice, said, I'm merry, you sing. Well, the same thing, I'm afflicted, I'm going through a trial, you pray. No, I could agree with you, but now you're going to have to get in agreement too. No, let him pray. Let him pray. Let him pray. Amen. Now then, when it comes to healing, because we're having healing school. We teach the word, and the Lord pointed out to me, did you notice that when it comes to healing, that it's prayer and faith? The prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Now he said, stop counseling folks from the outside. Now if students needed counseling, they've got to set up there for some of the professors can counsel with them. But stop counseling people from the outside. If they need counseling, the Lord said to me, they should be counseled in their own sheepfold. Now listen to this. And if they don't have a sheepfold, that's where their problem is. You know, that's where many folks' problem is. They don't have a sheepfold. But if they need counseling, that's where they need counseling. They don't need to run off somewhere else to get counseling. Most of the time, if you realize this, you'll find that so many of these folks, they're not wanting counseling, they're wanting somebody to agree with them that they're right. Amen. I know in our meetings a number of years ago when our son Ken was crusade director, there was a man that kept wanting to see me at nighttime. Well, you minister to the sick, lay hands on folks, and in those days we had a lot of large meetings and well, you just wore out to get to an anointing somewhere or another settles down your legs. You can't hardly stand up yourself. And so he said, well, to the man, Dad doesn't counsel with people, and he doesn't talk to people, particularly after the night service. Now, in the morning service, sometimes he'll shake hands with folks. The man said, well, I can't come in the morning time. Well, he said, Ken said, maybe I could help you. And so the man began to tell him his problem. Is any among you afflicted? Is any among you tested? Is any among you going through a trial? Yeah. Well, all the time he's talking, Ken's thinking about what the Bible said. When the man got through talking about his problem and what he wanted to talk to me about, Ken said, well, the Bible said, begin to quote the word. And the man said, oh, I don't want to hear that. Said, that's what my pastor said. And that's what another preacher said. Well, you can't help people like that. Amen. No use me talking to him or anybody else. He didn't want to listen anyway. He needed to be counseling his own sheepfold, but he didn't listen. His pastor told him rightly. Pastor told him what the word said. Amen. Praise God. I remember I said that one place, and there's a lady shook hands with him and said, well, I found out where my problem is. I've just been wandering around, said, I don't have a sheepfold. I'm going to get in. And she, the very church where I was preaching, she got in. Amen. Well, they went into their own company. They went into their own company. That's where people need to be counseled, is among their own company. And then I'll tell you something else. My wife and I talk. See, we pastored nearly 12 years. The rest of the time we've been on the field in what we call field ministry. But we talked about it. And we agreed that in 12 years, think about this now, in 12 years of pastoring, we never counsel with folks over 12 hours in 12 years. That'd be about 1 hour a year. Well, why didn't people need help? Yeah. But I'll tell you exactly where they got. For instance, the last church I pastored, I was standing around the front shaking hands with folks as they come to church. And a man come along. You could tell by looking at him. He's downcast. You could tell by looking at him. Something bad's happened. Maybe his mother-in-law has moved in on him to stay forever. But you could tell by looking at him, something bad's happened. And so he said, you know, Brother Hagin, I won't talk to you. I said, fine, but looked at my watch. I said, just about time to start service. I'll see you after service. Well, after service, I'm shaking hands with a few folk. You see, we had given an altar call. Sunday night in those days was our big crowd. We'd fill the building up and run it over on Sunday night. Sunday morning, usually just your own people. But Sunday night was always an evangelistic type service, so we gave invitation for sinners to come to be saved, believers to come back to the Lord, believers to come to be filled with the Spirit. And we just had a one room. Well, we had some room for Sunday school, but we prayed out front, everybody. And they came to the altar. Then we'd invite every Christian to come around the altar and pray. Well, I noticed that this man came, and the piano sat down, just an upright piano, sat down off the platform, and he knelt there by the piano bench. I noticed, too, everybody else, you know, when folks got through praying, they got up and left. And finally, he's the only one that's still kneeling praying. And I don't guess there's a dozen people. Building had been virtually full, but I don't guess there's a dozen people left. And so I'm standing there talking to some gentleman. This man came along and he said, you know, I won't talk to you. And so I said to him, I'll be through here in just a minute. I could tell he had a different expression on his face. He smiled and said, I don't need to talk. I got my answer down there. See, let him pray. Let him pray. Let him pray. And that's what happened is folks got their answer as they did just what the Bible said. Praise God. Let him pray. Thank God. Amen. So they went to their own company. Everybody say their own company. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. I found out something through the years. You know, you just stumble up on a few things. You wouldn't have to be too smart in 67 years. Amen. But the very people that you think you don't need is the very people in the time of trouble that you have to turn to for help. And the very people sometimes that you talked about and were opposed to, the very people you got to get to pray for you. I was conducting a meeting in California in 1954, month of March, 1954. A day or two ago, was it? And then I was there 3 weeks in this church, Foursquare Church, and I went my way. Now, the next year, I'm preaching there in California, and I'm going to preach some youth camps. See, that far long ago, I was still in the youth group. For Foursquare folks, back up in the mountains of Northern California. But we had a week off, and I'd promised the family that we'd take that week off. This pastor, where I had been, as I said, for that 3 weeks, called me and said, Brother Hagin, because he knew my schedule, come by here and preach for me. That, no, no, I said, I told the family I was going to take. No, he said, come by and just preach. We close Sunday night. Come by and preach Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, and then go on up to the camp. No, I said, I told the family. He said, well, let me tell you why I want you to come. He said, you remember Brother so-and-so? I said, yeah. He was Sunday school superintendent and was also one of the board members. He said, well, the very next night, you closed on Sunday night. On Monday night, he called. Wanted me to come to his home. And I went to his home and said, now you see, he was an elder in the church. He was 67 years old, been saved for 37 years, filled with the Spirit. He said, I resent you having that fella Hagin in here. Now we know that we're spiritual babies, but we like it that way. We get sick, we expect you to do the praying, you know, get them healed. Well, like the pastor said, Brother Anderson was a young man, only 28. He said, I was high-tempered, and I just blew up. I said a lot of things I shouldn't have said. I said, yeah, you're the biggest baby. Got to spend more time with you and your wife than anybody in the church. Don't call me anymore. I'm not coming. And left. He said, then I got home, got cooled off, had to call him, asked him what I said was right, but what I said it was wrong, I had to ask him to forgive me. But he said he tried to get up a petition to put the pastor out. Couldn't get but two people to sign it. Now, he'd have to have about 66% of the people. Well, two-thirds of them. Just had two punks in the church. I mean, you're in good shape, you ain't got but two punks. Amen. But I mean, you're in bad shape, you got a bunch of punks. Now, you think that's not a good term, don't you, punk? You know, one of those big old thick dictionaries about that thick? One definition of punk is rotten lumber. See, you couldn't build anything on rotten lumber. You can't build anything with those kind of people. Then he tried to turn the board, the church board, against the pastor, and he couldn't do that. So Brother Anderson said one morning about 4 o'clock in the morning, now the man worked in a factory there, 3 stories in this factory. He was supervisor over the second floor. One of the big machines shut down. He was trying to help the man work there to get it started, and the second floor collapsed. And they all wound up down. His wife called about 4 o'clock in the morning. He's in the hospital intensive care. His neck is broken. His back is broken in 2 places. He has this concussion. The doctor said he'd never regain consciousness. And if he did, he'd just be a vegetable. Of course, she's calling for prayer. And of course, the pastor went. And so he said, Brother Anderson said, for 3 days and nights, they wanted somebody there with him all the time. He's in intensive care, but right around they think he's going to die any minute. And so she stayed the daytime. Brother Anderson said, I stayed at night. And the third night, about 4 o'clock in the morning, the nurse said, he seemed to be rested. I'm going to go get me a cup of coffee. That nurse was with him all the time. And Brother Anderson said, she left the room, and when he did, he said, I was sitting over in the corner praying quietly to myself in tongues. And he said, suddenly the man on the bed said, Brother Anderson, is that you? I got up and went to bed. I knew they said he'd be paralyzed from his neck down, but said he reached his hand out. And he said, I'm healed. He said, Brother Anderson, the Lord just appeared to me. He said, if you'll ask the church to forgive you, if you'll ask the board to forgive you, if you'll ask the pastor to forgive you, and if you'll ask Brother Hagin to forgive you, I'll heal you. He said, I'll do it. And he said, when I did, I woke up, I heard you praying, moved his arm, pulled his legs up. In fact, he said afterwards, they took x-rays, you see, now, it don't happen 3 days. And they said, we can't believe it. Now, where his back was broken and his neck was broken, it looks like something happened maybe years ago. See, it was healed up. Amen. It don't look like a new break, you know. Something that happened several years ago. He was healed. See, God will heal you on the credit. Thank God he will. See, but he's got something to do. So right then and there, said Brother Anderson, to forgive me. I told the Lord I'd ask you. And he said he asked the board. And then said he got up public and asked the church. Now he wants to ask you to forgive him. I said, okay, I'll come by that and preach Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And so we met at church Monday before the first service started, and he asked me to forgive him. See, the very people you'd think you don't need and may be opposed to may be the ones you have to turn to for help. It's better just to stay in good fellowship, isn't it? Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. They went into their own company. I don't know, that always strikes a note on the inside of me. They went unto their own company. Whether you realize it or not, you know, you need your own company. Talked to some people who said, well, I'm independent. No, there isn't any such thing as somebody independent. You're dependent upon the Lord for salvation. And we need one another. Several years ago, my wife and I and Brother Stan Jerry Moore, Rhema graduates and pastors in North Miami Beach, Florida, and another minister or two and his wife, we went on a cruise. I said to my wife, I don't know why, I always had a desire to go on a cruise. She said, well, at our age, if we ever thought we was going to, it's a good time to start. And so since going on a cruise, I liked it so well until we gone on 5 cruises. Last August, we was in the Mediterranean on a cruise. So anyway, we went down. Now, when I went to school, you know, they called it Caribbean. Nowadays, they call it Caribbean. Some of them do and some of them don't. But anyway, we stopped off at St. Thomas, one of the islands. And we knew that we had a young lady there that was pastor, had a church, established a church, a Rhema graduate. I'd forgotten her name. Doc Horton been down there to preach for her. And so anyway, Brother Moore looked in the phone directory for a church, and the one he selected just happened to be the very one. So she came to meet us and showed us around the island, one thing another. And so the next year then, it might have been 2 years, in other words, it wasn't too long. You remember, hurricane came along and virtually wiped that island out. And so Brother Moore called her just to check, and she said, yeah, the church, just nothing but the foundation left. And that parsonage too, just completely gone. And of course, on that island that way, you couldn't get any lumber, anything to rebuild. And so Brother Moore got busy, and he got to rebuild the church, everything they needed. I mean, doors and windows, everything they needed, donated. But now getting it down there. And so it costs so much to ship it in. And so he asked the folks to pray about it. And one young lady's congregation said, she worked for one of the cruise lines, said, I'm going to ask them. I'm going to tell them. She told them about it. They said, yeah, we'll carry it down there free of charge. Rebuilt completely, you know, just a wooden building, but they didn't have to have anything real extra nice. It was nice for them. Rebuilt. Well, I thought to myself, what if she hadn't had her own company just out there by herself? Who would have helped her? May not even had a church again but a day. Amen? Went into their own company. Glory to God. Everybody say they went into their own company. Now say this because you really mean it. Thank God for my company. Hallelujah. Did you ever shout about your company? Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, if you don't have a sheepfold, this is a good one right here. I recommend it. Amen. Praise God. Well, if you're some distance away, find a good one. Amen. Ask somebody that's knowledgeable that can help you. Well, okay, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders said unto them. Amen. And when they heard that, they's plural, isn't it? They, the whole company. How many of them? I don't know how many there were. But it was a company of them. They lifted up their voice with one accord. Amen? When they heard that, they lifted up their voice unto God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, and so on. Now notice, the whole bunch prayed right out loud. There's something about united prayer. Amen. That just get the job done and nothing else will. They lifted up their voice with one accord. Now, I remember, I've said some things to you about it, when I first came around Pentecostal people, and the reason I did was they believed in healing. I was standing alone on healing, just as a teenager, raised up from a deathbed. You didn't even dare talk to folks where I was because they'd fill you full of unbelief. I just went ahead and believed God for myself, believed the Word for myself. Had to stand alone. I get aggravated at folks nowadays with all the help they got and still can't make it. I mean, as a teenager, I was healed at 17, just a few days before my 17th birthday. But I just stood alone when it come to the subject of healing. Everybody all around me, even my own family, you know they love me, but they didn't know what the Bible said. All they know is what they've been taught. And so many folks have been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught. And instead of encouraging, they'd discourage you. So you just don't bring it up and discuss it with them. I mean, you're having enough trouble with the devil, much less getting them in on it. Amen. But when somebody came to our town a year after I was healed and called it full gospel, had a meeting, I found out they believed in healing, man, I went with like this long-lost kin folks. Now they also preach being filled with the Spirit and speaking with tongues. And I said, well, I believe in the Holy Ghost, all right. I don't know about the tongues, but I'll put up with a little fanaticism to have some fellowship around faith and healing. But like one preacher in East Texas said, this is sort of like a slippery creek bank. You keep fooling around, you'll slip in. So from 1935 to 1937, I kept fooling around and slipped in. On the 8th day of April, 1937. That was on a Thursday, you remember. 8th day of April, 1937, at 8 minutes past 6 p.m. in the parsonage of the Full Gospel Tabernacle, 309 North Chestnut Street, City of McKinney, Texas. I was filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. I slipped in. Amen. But I went there because, you see, I got fellowship around faith and healing, and I needed that. You need that. We all need it. Our own company. Amen. But now they did things different in that Full Gospel Church than we did in the Baptist Church and the Christian Church. At that time, I was working in East McKinney Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. In fact, I was offered by the elders to pastor the church at 18 years of age. But I declined because I had no experience. But anyway, you know, these folks would all pray right out loud at once. And then they'd close every service out by inviting sinners to come, backsliders, people to be filled with Spirit, and then invite every Christian to come to the altar. And they'd gather around the altar to pray. Well, I always just sat back there on the pew and prayed quietly to myself, you know. And the minister one time, he was, folks were here in the altar praying, and a lot of us were sitting back. And so he just went through the crowd shaking hands with folks, and I noticed some of them would go to the altar. So he stopped by and shook hands with me and said, are you a Christian? I said, yes, sir, I'm a preacher. He said, go to the altar and pray. It won't hurt you. And I felt offended, you know, momentarily. He went on. And as I sat there, I thought, well, now, I never heard of prayer hurting anybody. He's right about that. So I got up and wandered off down there like a long-lost chicken. And they're all here praying at once. And the piano set down off of the platform, upright piano, sort of, you know, at an angle. And to get away from all that noise bothered me. Everybody praying at once. I ventured to say to him one time, God's not hard of hearing. They said, no, and he's not nervous either. And so I'd get behind the piano and pray, you know, sort of cut out some of that noise. And so I was there one on a weeknight service, and they invited Christians to come and pray, and I got in my spot. And then I'm walking home with my Bible in my hand, and I said, maybe these folks are right about this. Maybe we are wrong. I thought they were wrong myself. Everybody praying out loud at once. All that noise. I know what I'm going to do. I said, when I get home, I'm going to look into the Acts of the Apostles. I'm going to see how the early church did it. And you know, when I got home, I started reading, I got here to this fourth chapter, they lifted up their voice. Well, I sort of excused them of getting loud because they're in trouble. Amen. But as I read on through, I couldn't find one single time where they called on Deacon Jones to pray. That would be all right, but not one single time. I couldn't find one single time where they called on Sister Brown to pray. I found out every time it said they prayed. They prayed. And then when I got over here to this 16th chapter of Acts, this was the clincher. You remember Paul and Silas? They had been whipped. Their backs were bleeding. Because after their deliverance, remember, the jailer washed their backs. They had been thrust into the innermost prison. Their feet are in stocks. They're in a most uncomfortable position. And at midnight, 16th chapter of Acts and 25th verse. 16th chapter of Acts and 25th verse. At midnight. Everybody say at midnight. they prayed and sang praises unto God. Now, I believe that it was actually literally the midnight hour. But right on the other hand, I believe that's symbolic. This scripture tells you what to do at midnight. You know what I mean? At midnight, that's that darkest hour in your life. That's when that biggest test, the biggest trial that you've ever gone through. Amen? At midnight. Tells you what to do. They prayed. Well, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Yeah, but you haven't done anything else. Notice, they prayed and. Prayed and. See, a lot of people are praying, but nobody's and. And what? Sang praises unto God. Hallelujah. Prayed and. Sang praises unto God. Well, I know as I read that, I said to myself, I believe in prayer, and I believe in praising God, and I did, but I believe in being quiet about it. But I read the next verse, and the prisoners heard them, and the prisoners heard them. I said to them, they wouldn't have heard me, but they heard them because they're praying and singing praises to God right out loud at midnight in jail. Glory to God. Now notice this. The answer came, the deliverance came, while they were praising God, not while they were praying. Now don't misunderstand me. Prayer is important, but prayer alone won't get the job done. Did you hear me? I said, did you hear me? And sang praises unto God. Now look at Philippians for a moment. Philippians, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. King James translation, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Now that's a little blind to it. You ever tell somebody, be careful for nothing? No, I don't think so. Amplified translation, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. Well, that midnight hour in your life is when this great test and trial is there, and you're full of anxiety and tempted to fret. So, do not fret or have any anxiety about what? Anything. Yeah, but you don't know what I've got to put up with. I know it, but praise God, the Bible said anything. That includes that. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in everything. How many things? Everything. By prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice how. With thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Praise God. Prayer, praise, and thanksgiving go hand in hand. Hallelujah. Now turn over with me, please, to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. By him means by Jesus, therefore. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God every once in a while. If you feel like it, when everything's going good, continually. Continually. That means all the time, don't it? I said, that means all the time, doesn't it? Continually. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. What is this sacrifice of God that we're to continually offer to God? That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Giving praise and giving thanks go hand in hand, don't they? Amen. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. Amen. Unto God. That is the fruit of our lips. Fruit of our lips. Giving thanks. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody say the fruit of our lips. Amen. Giving thanks. Now, you know what we've done in Pentecostal Charismatic Circle? We've substituted clapping for giving thanks and praise. Amen. We've substituted brass for gold. Easy enough to get people to clap. You get them to offer the sacrifice of praise. They run out right away. One time, just before camp meeting's coming up again, we always go downtown to the Civic Center because nothing else will hold the crowds. But several years ago, I believe it's 1987, actually, we had fallen into the same trap that others do, you know. And so I was praying in the Spirit. In fact, I prayed for about 3.5 hours in the Spirit on Wednesday night or Thursday morning just before camp meeting. And then I had a vision. And Jesus and I were standing up about where the roof of that Civic Center is. And there it was full, 9,000-10,000 people, and we were all clapping. The Lord turned to me and said, clapping is neither praise nor worship. That startled me, I'll be honest with you. Because I'm doing the same thing everybody else is doing. But we don't need to do the same thing everybody else is doing. We need to examine it in the light of the Word. Amen? Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Amen. Now, the Lord said to me, if clapping is praising God, then people at the ball game are clapping or praising God. They're not. They're applauding whoever made the touchdown. People out there, you know, where they got a bunch of honky-tonk music are going and they're clapping and they're praising God. But no, they're not praising God. They're applauding. Amen. And of course, in singing, it's all right to clap to keep measure with it, you know. Amen. No, the Lord said to me, and I have to obey Him. You can do what you want to, but I'm going to obey the Lord. The Lord Jesus said to me, tell my people to quit clapping and go to praising, and they'll move on up to a greater glory. I want to move on up, don't you? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. No, we've substituted clapping for praising. Clapping has its place. Don't misunderstand me. But we've substituted clapping for praising. Now, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually. That means all the time, doesn't it? That is the fruit of our lips. Everybody say the fruit of our lips. Notice He didn't say the fruit of our hands. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks. Hallelujah unto His name. Hallelujah. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With clapping, with thanksgiving. Glory to God. Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be His holy name forever. Amen. Now, go back again to that 16th chapter of Acts and that 25th verse. At midnight, Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi at midnight, they prayed and sang praises unto God. They prayed and began to clap. No. Sang praises. Sang praises. That means their lips and mouth got involved then. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I can remember, and in giving my testimony, if I gave all of it, it'd take me 16 months to cover it. Amen. But I just give the part that's pertinent to what I'm talking about. When I was healed, August 8, 1934, Dr. Robertson, the fifth doctor on my case, I didn't know he was coming. Doctors made house calls in 1934. But he came at his noon hour, sat down by my bedside, said, "Son, I don't know when any of the other doctors have ever told you not your condition, whatever." I said, "No, sir, none of them told me anything." Well, he said, "I'm different most. I believe in telling people just like it is." And he went on to tell me about the heart problems, born with a deformed heart. And then I became almost totally paralyzed. They was for a while. They had to turn. I can't turn over. They turned me on a sheet. The day I was healed, I was still helpless enough. Mama had to bathe me. And give you what we call a sponge bath. And so, hospital bath, I guess. And so, Dr. Robertson said, I said to Dr. Robertson, when Dr. Mathis took blood, pricked my finger and took blood to get a blood clot, my blood didn't look red. It looked orange colored and water like. And he said, "I'll explain it to you in layman's terms. The white corpuscles eat up the red blood corpuscles faster than you can build them up or we medically can do anything about it." He said, "I'll just be honest with you, son. If you didn't have the heart condition, if you didn't have the paralysis, this incurable blood disease alone would prove to be fatal to you. Go down the middle of the road and stay ready to go. Stay ready to go." Now, Dr. Robertson, member of the same church I am, First Baptist Church. I knew what he was telling me. Stay ready to go to heaven. Stay ready to die. Amen. But thank God I was healed. Now, Mama had bathed me. I was still helpless enough. Could not bathe myself. Mama had bathed me. Left me propped up in bed on two large pillows with the Bible open in front of me to Mark 11, 23 and 24. Amen. And so I'm praying, talking to the Lord. And so I said, "Dear Lord Jesus, if you were here in the flesh and stood here by my bed like Mama, I'd see Mama standing there, and took me by the hand, I'd say to you, 'Dear Lord, you said when you was here on earth, what things have you desire? I desire a well body. Never had a well body in my life. Never. Secondly, you said when you pray, I pray. You said believe, and I believe. And if you said to me, 'Son, as you held my hand, and your problem is you don't believe,' I'd have to say to you, 'Dear Lord Jesus, you're lying about it. I do believe.' Now, when I said that, on the inside of me, see, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit's in here. And Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he'll not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Whatever he hears Jesus say, or whatever he hears the Father say." And so he said, on the inside of me, that last clause goes with that verse. And he quoted, "And ye shall have them." And I said, "I see it, I see it, I see it, I see it. I'm in here, I got it in here. I don't mean to see it here. I see it. What I've got to do is, while I'm still lying here, bedfast, haven't moved a peg, my heart's still not beating right, I got to believe my heart's well. While I'm still paralyzed, I got to believe I'm healed. While I have no evidence that the blood disease gone, I got to believe I'm healed." Now, I said, "I believe it." Then I had never heard anybody in my life, never, say, "Praise the Lord." I'd never heard anybody in my life say, "Hallelujah." I'd never heard anybody in my life say, "Glory to God." All I'd ever heard at the end of a prayer, "Amen. Amen." But I had an inward urge. See, I prayed now. I believe I had an inward urge. Realized later it's the Holy Spirit. I had an inward urge to praise God. And so I began to say there in the room by myself, "Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord." Never heard anybody praise God in my life. Notice, They prayed and sang praises. The answer came while they were singing praises. The victory came while they was praising God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And so there I am saying, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Never heard anybody do it. So I'm not copying anybody. Amen. I'm following that inward something. Then I heard these words after I praised him for a little while. Now you believe that you are well. I said, I certainly do. Now I'm still lying there paralyzed, helpless, but I believe I'm well. I heard these words, get up then. Well, people ought to be up 10:30 in the morning. When I made the effort to get up, the healing power of God came down over me, went through my body, and I'm standing straight. And 67 years have come and gone, and I'm still healed. Glory to God. Glory to God. Stand up, everybody, and let's praise God. We've been praying and praying and praying. Now let's go to praising and praising and praising and praising and praising and praising. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Sikra kitala. Sikra kitala braka. Sikra prikitile braka. Sikra palitikala braka. Sikra tolo kola braka. Sasisirenehe. Sasisirenehe. Bless you, Lord. Bless you,
Sila locho hula te, sila hocho tola hola mate, sila brafla bevede beviet, meme mehens, meme mehens, meme mehenshon, meme henshon tom, meme henshon tom brate, sura tola telefre bevede lehede kele braca, glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. Shama ara kan 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 kan. Me 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 hen ken ken. Me 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 hen ken ken. Me 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 hen ken ken pratu. Me 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 hen ken ken pratu. Shatola tola te frate. Shambra frate hezu. Shafra hazu zuhu ratu. Shafra hazu kuhu kala prate hezu. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to His holy name. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Praise His name. Praise His name. Praise His name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Blessed be His name forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. And at midnight, praise God, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. The answer came while they were praising. Amen. Let's sing praises unto God before we go today. Thank you all. Yes.
Thank you for joining us on this incredible spiritual journey through the faith series brought to you by SpiritNerds.org. We hope these powerful sermons have touched your heart, expanded your understanding, and ignited a flame of faith within you. Remember, the journey doesn't end here. Continue to explore the depths of faith, seek wisdom, and embrace the transformative power of the gospel in your daily life. Stay connected with spiritnerds.org for more uplifting content as we strive to be the source of inspiration for millions of Christians worldwide.